The word of God is very confusing sometimes, but fret not. First of all, I do bring greetings from my home church, Union Street Baptist Church in Crewe, and also from North Evington Free Church in Leicester, Baptist in brackets, by the way, which I served in for 7.5 marvellous years. That was the church that was most fulfilling in my ministry. I always have great joy when Marlene comes and stays with me. Well, I want to this morning not exactly challenge you, but I do want to encourage you. And often through encouragement, we can be challenged to change, to think further, to consider more, and to come to a conclusion that will help us to grow in our understanding of God and also as the follower of Christ. So before I bring my thoughts to you, may we pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great truths that are there within it. Sometimes, Lord, we need to unravel those truths and to understand more fully the Christ who walked as Jesus the man upon this earth. We ask, Lord, that as we listen together, that memories may come to us, that future hopes may be with us, and that, Lord, above all, we might begin to understand what it means to have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. That reading from 1 Corinthians is a reading of great humility, of a man who knew Christ through having a tremendous experience of him on the road to Damascus. Our brother Paul was a man who loved God with all his heart, long before he knew Jesus. He was a Jew who had studied the Word, who knew the Pentateuch backwards and frontwards, upside down and inside out. And he was a man who knew what was right and what was true. And then along came Jesus. He was defending his faith as he knew it. And in the defense of his faith, many people who had just come to know Christ were either imprisoned or even killed through his decision. But when he met with Jesus, the fullness of his understanding of God was opened out to him. For he saw in this person, Jesus Christ, the one who reflected totally and brought to him the mind of God, the truth of God. And when we look at this reading in 1 Corinthians, we see that when Paul eventually went about preaching, teaching about Jesus, he went about not being big-headed like he had before, but he came with humility. And he said, when I come among you, I haven't got great words of eloquence that are going to make you think how brilliant and academic and wonderful I am. I come with simple words. I come just with the experience I have of Jesus. And I want to share this new understanding of God with you. He came before them not in strength as he had as the persecutor, but he came before them in weakness as the one who wanted with a humble and broken heart to show that the love of God forgave not only him, but is there to forgive all who would come to him. He spoke about receiving wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Much of the teaching of Jesus before he left this earth was about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have to leave you so that the Holy Spirit might come, the Comforter, the one who will bring you strength, the one who will teach you all that I have known, all that I have told you. And you will remember it because the Holy Spirit will be the one who will prompt you and bring these remembrance to your mind. So here Jesus was preparing his disciples before his crucifixion. And then later on, when Paul, after Jesus had died and some years had passed and Paul came and taught, so this man had been changed by the cross and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How can we know the mind of God? Have you ever been in the presence of a couple who've been married for donkey's years, as they say? Donkey's years. And then she will start a sentence and he will finish it. And what's more, he's got it right. Why? Because they have lived in close communion and fellowship and love for many years. They have grown close not only in their being, but in their mind and in their thinking and in their emotions. And it's strange, isn't it? But when someone you love is hurt, you feel it too. And so it is with a long, long relationship in marriage where a man and a woman almost can read each other's minds. For those of us who are Christ's people, it all begins with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that nudges us when we've not known Christ at all. And he will say, he will touch your heart and he will bring to your mind and your remembrance that you are not at ease with yourself. You are not at ease with perhaps your family or friends because you're not at peace with God. And as the Spirit of God speaks into our hearts, it is then that our hearts, like that lovely chorus says, our hearts are broken. And as our hearts are broken, I'll never forget the day when Jesus came into my life. I rushed to the foot of the cross in my being. And I knelt there and just asked for forgiveness. And you know, the lovely thing about God is this, that when we come truly humble before him and seek his forgiveness, he forgives and forgets. Oh, praise God for that. So we are a funny lot. We are forgiven by God, and yet in our memory, we sometimes think, oh, but surely he can't. What I did then was so terrible. Oh, so dishonorable. Oh, it's gone. God remembers it no more. You are free to move on from that point of coming to the cross and being forgiven as a new being. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of Christ enters you. When you walk this earth, it is not just who you are, but who you are in and with Christ, who dwells within you. Now, Christ is not a pusher. He's not a person who keeps bullying you. He's a person who wants to have a relationship with you. And the more conscious we are of our forgiven state and of our ownership of Christ, Christ's ownership of us through the Holy Spirit, his presence, the more we will begin to understand the very mind of Christ. Wow, that worries me a little. Because he will change the way that we look on this world. We are living in a world that is becoming, so it would seem, more and more violent. And sadly, much of this violence is caused through people who claim to know God. And it is causing not only a fear and an anxiety against the Muslim community, but even Christians are being semi-avoided at a certain level because it's to do with religion. And the secular world do not want to get involved with what they are hearing and what they are beginning to think. If you get tied up with this God thing, you're going to turn fanatical and harmful. So people, we are in a world that's becoming very difficult to get through the understanding of the mind of Christ, the mind of God, what it truly is. Jonathan Sacks, who is one of the great Jewish leaders, has written a marvelous book, and it's called Not in My Name. And it's about violence in the name of God carried on throughout the world. And how he is saying, no, that is not in the name of God, because the mind of God is one who loves the people and wants only to bring to this, our nation, to this, our world, an understanding of working together, of loving each other, and developing each other for good. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, there is a very helpful two verses that really speak about how we can know more the mind of God. And it says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your whole selves, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is that men should come to Christ, that men should be forgiven and be born again of the Spirit. I want to share with you just two stories. Some years ago now, I was serving in a church. Many years ago now, I was serving in this particular church. And we had a deacon who was highly respected within our church community. And this man went wrong and did something that was shameful and was very humiliating for him. There was a phone call, and this voice came over the phone saying, "I'm so sorry, I won't be coming to church on Sunday." And so he was asked why, and he said, "Well," he said, "I've done something I shouldn't, and I'm going to court on Friday, and everybody will know." I'm speaking to you now as a church. Everybody will know. Do you know the church gossip line can be beneficial or dangerous? According to where our hearts and our minds are with Christ. And I said to this man, "Well, the most important person of all already knows. He knew the moment you did wrong. You still continued to come to church for many weeks. But now, because it's going to become public, and because people will know, and because your church will know, you've taken fright." And I said, "If you don't come this Sunday, you won't come the next. And before you know where you are, you'll be out of fellowship, probably out of faith, and terribly alone." Sunday came. I was in the praise and worship group then, when I was a youngster. And I was singing up the front with everybody else. We were having a great time. And much to my deep joy, I saw this big man who had such authority within the church, who was looked up to by young and all the members of the church. He came in through the door, but instead of being that lovely, ruddy complexion that he normally had, if we'd taken all his clothes off, he'd have faded against the wall, which was that sort of pale white color, a bit like that. He'd have faded into it, and no one would have seen him. And he sat, instead of where he normally sat boldly in the middle of the church, he sat right up against the back wall. And I watched and I thought, how many of our church members know about this man's fault? And I saw two brothers get up and they went to the back of the church and one sat each side of him. The service proceeded, everything was fine, and at the end he just quietly slipped out and left. I didn't approach him that morning because I thought the very courage that he had in his fear to come amongst those who say they love God and love each other and love the sinner, but not their sin. That's right. But the evening service came, and blow me down, he came again with a little more colour, and he sat a little further inside the church. And again, two other brothers got up, and went and sat with him. We had a good service, and at the end of the service, I went to the door, and I said to him, "How have you found this Sunday?" He said, "Jenny," he said, "more people have come and put their hand on my shoulder and said, 'We are praying for you, my brother.' Otherwise," he said, "it's been the same as whenever I come." And, you know, my heart was so encouraged by the fact that no one despised him for his failure. They wanted to lift him, to bring him back into fellowship, to show him that he was still loved, still precious to God. Friends, if everybody knew our minds and knew our lives, there's a lot there that would be chattered about amongst the fellowship and in the community outside. But praise God, we can keep that private. But God knows. And we need to keep it right. And remember not to be afraid to come and ask to be forgiven again. Well, he went to prison for just 2 months. Came out as the diaconate. Praise God, they didn't put him out of membership. So when he came out of prison, he came back to church. Over 26 years have passed, and for the past 14 years, he's been a deacon, well respected in that church, continuing the word of God and the work of God, a man who has been restored and brought back into rightful fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? But you see, so often I hear in our churches where people go wrong, and even ministers don't go and visit to see, to say you're still loved, you're still wanted, you're still precious. Be courageous enough to come back and to face what you have done. Be honest about what you have done. But then, when it has been done and dealt with, leave it behind and step forward again into a new and promising future. And that only happens in our fellowships when we are mature in Christ, when we have that mind and heart of Christ by the indwelling of his Spirit that will touch us and prompt us and keep us steady when others fail. There is a saying that was very popular just a few years ago. We don't see it quite so much now. And people used to wear little bracelets with WWJD. WWJD, with a question mark. "You're right, Mrs. What would Jesus do?" And on that occasion, I saw what Jesus would have done through the men in that church who stood with a brother who had fallen. But, you know, also on those little bracelets, often the question mark is left off. It is not a question, it's a statement. So what is that statement? Walk with Jesus daily. Same. And you will know what Jesus will do. It is as we spend time not only on a Sunday, which is the day of extra blessing, in that we come together as the body of Christ. There are such gifts amongst you, my friends, that you, if only two or three came, those giftings would not be complete. But because of the there is a number of us, we can do many things in the name of Christ. We are stronger together and better because of that. And also it is a day where we come in fellowship with each other, to encourage each other, to share our concerns, to delight in our joys together. It is a time for knowing each other in the security of Christ. But how much richer this time is together if in the week, from Monday to Saturday, each one of us spend a conscious time in the presence of the living Christ who dwells within and say, "Lord, you are with me, I am yours. What have you for me today?" And spend those quiet moments. And you'll be surprised that as we do this regularly, so something of the Spirit of God moves in us, and our vision of the world is changed. We have heard terrible things this week, seen terrible things on our television. And we think of Nice and that young man of 31 years of age, a man who believed he was a man of God in the Muslim faith, who destroyed so many lives, young lives, elderlies, and there are so many still in hospital, which I'm sure Helen will pray for a little later. What do we feel about that young man? Be honest about your first thoughts. My first thoughts were pretty evil, actually. But then I calmed down and I thought, Lord, how sad that this man has such hate in his heart that he couldn't prevent himself from doing that. I have pity for him, for now he is in the presence of God and he will be sorely judged for what he has done. We think, too, of the destruction at Nice, where again these dear people, and then we think of Turkey with the uprising, and the 209 civilians have been killed in that uprising, and we do just pray tremendously that when the president takes up again, as he has, that some mercy will be shown, comes consideration as to why that uprising came, so that something can be put right. We need to have a much more bigger view of what God means in this earth and not be swayed by what man does, but what God would want to do within those situations. And finally, I want to share another lovely story of mercy that took place in my most recent church. And it was there that the people really did love the Lord. They were gentle, not all of them terribly well educated. They were people who had their feet on the ground, but they had a heart for God. And when I look at the cross of Christ, I remember it was planted firmly in the rock and pointed to the skies. And we as Christians, we mustn't become so holy and righteous and super religious that we float. Walk the earth as Jesus walked the earth. Begin to see people differently with the eyes of Christ. And you will only do that if you spend time in his presence. In my previous church, we had a young woman who came to us who was high on drugs. At the age of 14, she had had her first child, and that child was then 17. She had made a mistake again and fallen for another child, and when I met her, that little boy was 3. He was born with deficiencies because of her drug addiction, and it had affected the child. And she was in quite a pickle. But she came to church. And, you know, when someone is on drugs, there's something about them that's a little bit odd, and their eyes aren't right. And over the months, she came regularly, and her eyes became clearer and more steady. And the little boy, who had difficulty in making known what he wanted, the people in the church were so patient with him and loving with him. And it was just wonderful to watch. 18 months, nearly 2 years passed, and she said, Jenny, I do know the Lord Jesus, and I want to become a member of the church. And we were delighted, because we'd watched her, we'd watched how she was off her drugs for quite a long period. And so we brought her into membership. And it gave her a place to belong. We need to belong. And blow me down, about 6 months later, she went back on her drugs. My friends, when we come to Christ as a drug addict or an alcoholic or a person who has a very obvious thing that is holding them back and is disturbing their peace, be patient with them. They will truly come to Christ. They will truly be his. But the drugs are strong. And occasionally they will drop back, maybe. Someone came to me in the church and said, Jenny, she's back on her drugs. She shouldn't be a member, really. If we had taken her membership away, what would that have said about Christ? That he was judgmental, that he was hard, that he was one who didn't want you if you made a mistake. So I said to my friend, if we take her membership away, where is she to go? She will go down in a spiral and probably go back onto drugs at a much more severe rate, and we could lose her, even her life, if we reject her. So we were patient, and over the time, she came completely off her drugs. And then she said, Jenny, I would like to be baptized. I mean, our Baptist organization, we do the whole thing, you know, down they go and up they come. And we had a portable baptistry, which we put outside our church, and many, many people from the estate around came to watch the service, or to be at the service and see what happened. And it was such a joy that day to baptize this young woman. And at the same time, when she was baptized, and she gave a wonderful testimony, admitting all that she'd failed in, but that how God still loved her, and that she wanted to love him, live for him, and serve him with her life. And after her baptism, we dedicated her little boy into the family of the church. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful occasion. A thing of joy and beauty, because of how we saw that young woman's situation. The mind of Christ was applied, not rules, regulations, and religion. So my friends, I do want to encourage you that today, as you leave this church, do resolve, I'm sure many of you already do, but those of you who haven't found just that 5 minutes, start small, make it big in time, that 5 minutes just to sit and in the silence be aware of Christ in you, that you might begin to train yourself to have the mind of Christ, for you already have it because of the Holy Spirit, who is the living Christ today, is within you and wants to be able to direct and encourage you in all that you do in life. God bless you, and God thank you for listening. And I hope that through these words, you will be able to see even more fully the wonder of God's love for you and for all people and the world in which he's placed us. Amen.